preaching about holding his hand in the next service, but we started a series called You Shall Never Fall last week. We've worked our way through the Holy Ghost, and now we're beginning to talk about changing from that moment. That it's not just being filled full of the Holy Ghost, but there has to be a changing process from that moment on. In 2 Peter, the first chapter and the first verse, it says, "And Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to his glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence," everybody say diligence, "and add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence," everybody say diligence, "to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." That's a promise right there. This is coming from a man that had struggled, that had fallen, that knew what it was like to fall, that knew what it was like to lay flat on his face in the presence of God because of the mistakes that he'd made. And he comes back and he begins to write, "This is what I've learned. If you'll apply these things to your life, you will be saved. You might stumble, you might trip, you might struggle, but you will be saved." Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. This morning I want to talk for a few minutes, we have to hurry, about being diligent. Diligent is a constant and effort to accomplish something. An attentive, persistent, an attentive and persistent in doing anything. There's something about it that when someone is called diligent, it's usually never in a negative way. If we're doing our due diligence, that means that they're doing everything in their power to make sure they're making the right decision, to make sure they're doing it the right way, to make sure they're finding the right person to be a part of that job, that they're doing their due diligence. An active, busy, careful, constant, industrious, persisting, steadfast, studious, tireless, unrelenting, untiring. The word diligence here in the Greek talks about dispatching eagerness, speediness, and earnestness of busyness, of care, of forwardness, and haste. That there's an urgency here, that in all diligence, that there's an earnesty to get from where you are to where you are going. That there has to be an earnesty, a diligence that says that here I am, but I've got to get to where I'm going. We've been made sons and daughters in Christ, but growth in Christian life just doesn't happen to us. We have to give it diligence. There has to be something inside that we make up our mind that I'm going to be conformed into his likeness. I'm going to be transformed into his likeness. The opposite of diligence would be someone that is inactive, someone that is indifferent, lazy, or lethargic. Proverbs 6 and 9 makes a statement that says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise and go out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come to you as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. If you read it in different translations, it talks about somebody being able to come in and take something from you. That if we are a sluggard, if we are lazy, that if we just lay back and allow life to happen around us, that it seems like life can slip in and literally take what we have away from us. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of a sluggard desireth and hath nothing." That it doesn't matter how hungry you are for God, if you are lazy, you have nothing. It doesn't matter how much you want to be used of God. It doesn't matter how much you want to be anointed of God. If you are lazy, if you are a sluggard, then it's hard for God to really do anything in your life. But the soul that is diligent shall be made fat. I've been diligent around the table lately, I think. Proverbs 20:4 says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore he shall," he says, "therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." That the sluggard, when it's too cold, "I'm not going to work today. Oh, I'm a little tired today. I don't think I can make it in. Oh, I had a late night last night. I've been a lot going on. I've got a little bit of a cold, a little congestion. I've been pretty faithful in the past, so I'm just going to take some time off." If the sluggard will not plow in the season of the cold, then he can rest assured that he'll be begging in the time of harvest because he will have nothing. We love to talk about the great revival that is going to come, but the Bible also talks about in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first." That there's going to be a falling away, that there are going to be people that are deceived and walk away, and they're going to take truth and they're going to distort it into something else. And there's going to be a falling away, that there's going to be something that there's going to be a slipping away. In order for that not to happen in our lives, there has to be a diligence, a hunger, a desire to make up our mind that this is where I am and that is where I'm going. That this is how close to God that I am today, but this time next year I'm going to be closer to Him. This time next year I'm going to be better than I am. This time next month I'm going to change some things that are in my life that are going to help me be more like Him. I know a man, he's in his 70s. He's a very unusual man. He's a multimillionaire. He's gone through life and he has accomplished all kinds of things. Not long ago, he went to Alaska and went on a grizzly bear hunt. And he traipsed through the mountains there in the plains of Alaska. And the men that were guiding him were scared to death because he's had heart troubles and all kinds of other things. And they knew everything that was wrong with him. And so as they're traipsing him all over the Alaskan countryside, they're a nervous wreck. They're watching him. They're keeping an eye on him. And he kills his grizzly bear. They have to walk down days to get back out, and when it's all said and done, the guide looked at him, and even on the video he said, "I've never met a man with that much drive and tenacity inside of him." You see, we can have drive and tenacity for the things that we want and the things that we desire. It's sad to say that that man can walk the sides of the Alaskan mountains and the plains and find grizzly and kill them and pack them out at 70 years old, but the diligence and the tenacity to be saved isn't there. See, you've got to understand that you've got to make sure that there's got to be something, there's got to be a hunger and a desire inside of you. There's got to be something inside that we keep stirred up. I remember my granddad was walking over towards my, everybody lived close to each other there in Odessa, and my granddad was walking by and was bringing the evangelist over to my dad's house, and as they walked over, we were still kids, and the grass was high and the weeds were up, and then the grass was coming over the side of the sidewalk, and my grandfather was very particular about his yard. It was always immaculate. But he paid somebody to keep it immaculate. My poor dad was paying me to keep our yard immaculate. He was shorthanded there, and he was just working with what he had to work with. And so as they walked by and looked at the yard, and he only paid $5, so it wasn't like we were real motivated about it either. But he looked at the evangelist, and he said, "Grass doesn't trouble Terry very much. That there are some things that he could live with that just didn't bother him, that he wasn't going to lose a whole lot of sleep about. You can be lazy about the way that your yard looks. You can be lazy about your exercise. You can even decide to be lazy with your relationship with soap and water. But one thing you can't become lazy about is your relationship with Jesus Christ. One thing that you cannot become a sluggard about is your relationship with an almighty God. There's got to be something inside that you've got to keep it stirred up. It's not just something that happens, but it's something that has to be cultivated. It's something that has to be driven. It's something that you have to make yourself do it. Because this old nasty flesh isn't wanting to get involved in it. Growing up, my father had a bulldog. They named him Winston, Sir Winston. Winston was as lazy as all get out. He wouldn't get up to walk across the room. He just snorted and slobbered on everything. The next door neighbors had a big Doberman pincher, and that Doberman pincher would sit at the edge of that chain link fence, and he would bark and bark and bark and bark and bark. And he would look at Winston, and he would growl, and he would paw the ground, and he would snarl, and he would just all day long, he would sit there and bother Winston. And so one day the neighbors came over and asked them if they would babysit their dog while they were out of town and feed it while they were gone. And Granddad walked out on the back porch and was standing there, and that dog just barking, rawr, 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 going at it and going at it. He walked over and picked up that old, fat, lazy bulldog, carried him over to the edge of the fence, and dropped him in that backyard with that Doberman pincher. That Doberman pincher whirled around and came running, and Winston took a couple steps, hopped up and grabbed that Doberman by his throat and dropped him right on the ground and held him there for a long time. My grandfather started getting nervous because he thought he might be about to kill him, and now he's trying to get Winston off of this dog. He thought he was just going to teach him a lesson. He just didn't want to. He didn't want to kill the dog. But there was a bite that happened. There was a grip that took place at that moment in time. I've seen as pit bulls would take hold of a wild hog, and they you would have to carry a breaking stick and stick that in that dog's mouth and break it open because of the bite that was so powerful that you couldn't get it to let go of it. It had to be forced to let go of. A lot of times we'll get a hold of something and we're just barely holding on to it. We're just barely got a hold of it. You know, we might be here next week. We might not. We might make it another month. There's got to be a tenacity of something that grabs hold of something and says, "I'm not letting go." I want a bulldog tenacity to make up my mind that, you know what, this is one thing that I'm not going to be a sluggard in. This is one thing that there are other aspects of my life that might suffer because of it. But I am not going to be weak and a sluggard in this area. There has to be a diligence about my relationship with God. That dog never came over on that side of the yard ever again. When the neighbors came home, they said, "I don't know what happened while we were gone, but he won't even go by the fence. He doesn't even bark anymore." And that dog would just sit on the porch and watch Winston sleeping over there. And he didn't want no part of Winston after that. There's something about that bulldog tenacity of understanding that, you know what, it doesn't matter what comes their way, it's not going to happen. I imagine when it was all said and done, when God brought up Job, Satan just shook his head and said, he's not giving up, not backing up, not backsliding, not quitting. I've done everything I can, but he's got a bulldog grip on this that he's not going to quit, backslide, or go away. Jeremiah said it like this, that it is a, in Jeremiah 20:9, it is a fire shut up in my bones, that it is something that is inside of me that wants to get out. It is something inside of me that burns, that there's something about it that's just kindled inside of me. You've got to keep that fire burning. You'll see a new convert. They'll come in. They'll pray through all the things that God have done for them. You get excited. Everything. Some of you remember when God first did it for you. The excitement and all of the things that are telling everybody about it. And after a while, it's just easy to... It's just old hat. It's just something we do every day. It's just the way that it always is. It's just the way that it is. Romans 12 and 2 said it like this. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That there's got to be a constant renewing of our minds. That there's got to be a constant renewing of us in our spirit, that we're constantly coming before Him and allowing Him to renew us and to transform us, that we may prove that which is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. That word transform, that word is only used 4 times in the Bible. In Matthew 17 and in Mark 9, we read of where Jesus goes up on the mount and He takes Peter, James, and John with Him. And the scripture says that He was transfigured before them. And His raiment became shining and exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white. It says, as no fuller on earth can white them. That He was so white that it is like nothing they'd ever seen. He was transfigured, transformed. That word is pronounced in the Greek, metaphoro, or metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is what the way we would say it. That a metamorphosis is a transformation, to metamorph, to change, to transfigure, to transform. It says that again in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, it says, but we all with open faces beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord are changed. That is the same word there as transfigured and transformed. It is the exact same Greek word. It says, into the same image from glory to glory. How am I supposed to be transformed, transfigured, changed into His image? It is from glory to glory. It's not one glory. It's from glory to glory. It's not one experience of coming to an altar and asking God to forgive us and being filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, but it's from glory to glory. It's from one glory to the next glory. That's what we've got to understand. It's from one church service to the next church. There was a special move of God in this place today. There is something inside of you that could have been changed, that could have been tweaked, that could have been moved in the right direction of where that you're supposed to be going. That there's something about it that it is constantly mid-course corrections, constantly God being able to step into our lives and to work with us and to help us and to change us. It would be awesome. I've seen some people that have come down and, man, they've been completely changed and delivered of this and that and all this other stuff. But if you're like me, it's a process. Slow turning, trying to get it right. Trying to get where God wants me to be, trying to, from glory to glory, that there's got to be a changing inside of us, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The scripture, as you read right before it, just a few verses up, it's talking about Moses coming off the mountain. Moses is been in His presence for 40 days. He had fasted and been in the presence of God. And when he walks off that mountain, he is literally glowing with the presence of an almighty God. And as he spends time with the people, they have to put a bag on his head. They have to cover him up. Everybody is scared because of the glory that is upon him. But as time goes, that glory begins to fade. It begins to wear off. It begins to go away. And eventually, they weren't scared of him anymore. He didn't glow with the presence of God. You see, our lives are the same way. Just because I came in here 6 months ago and got a blessing doesn't mean that I still have all of that with me right now. It goes and it fades away. I have to keep renewing it. I have to keep coming before Him and being transformed. I have to keep coming before Him and allowing Him to move and work in my life. Psalms 51 and 10 says it like this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It says David, after a stumble and a fall, he's saying, God, You've got to create this inside of me. I can't do this by myself. Help me create a clean heart, O God, and renew. Renew. That means it's already happened before. Now you're going to have to help me with it one more time. You're going to have to renew this in me again. You're going to have to refurbish me, God. You're going to have to make me like new. You're going to have to help me renew in me a right spirit within me. Because it's easy to get your spirit wrong. It's easy to get messed up. It's easy to get things off. And so it's a constant coming before God, a diligence of making my life a purposeful meaning of, you know, this is where I'm going and this is what I'm doing, with a diligence of saying, God, I want to be like you. I listened to an interview the other day of an NFL quarterback. They begin to ask them, are you going to be able to glean off of the success of last year? The last four games of the season, they said that y'all really gathered some momentum. Are you going to be able to carry that momentum into next year? And he looked and he said, there's no such thing as momentum from one year to the next. He said, if you know anything about football in the NFL, everybody has to start from square one every year. He said, you can't carry momentum from last year into the next year. He said, you've got Super Bowl teams. They have the greatest momentum of all, but you can't carry that momentum into the next year. If you don't start over from square one, you will be destroyed the next year. It doesn't matter how good you did last year. Teams can have great records one year and be the last team in the league the next year. There has to be a diligence of coming to work every day and making up our minds that I've got to work and I've got to do this. Peyton Manning will go down as one of the greatest quarterbacks that have ever walked the face of the earth. But right now at this moment, he is practicing the basics. Every offseason, he'll go down to, he'll gather up his receivers and they'll head to North Carolina and he'll go find one of his oldest coaches, one of his college coaches, and they will practice together just day after day. And he starts with hiking the ball. He goes back to just hiking the ball. You've done it how many hundreds of thousands of times? This should be easy. Let's work on something else. No, if I don't get this down, nothing else matters. He works on hiking the ball. He works on his feet, where they're supposed to be, how he's supposed to. Because if he doesn't get his feet straight, nothing else matters. His accuracy will be off. The power that he can throw with will be off. It has nothing to do with how much strength is in the arm. It is from the feet up is where it works from. And so he begins to practice that all over again, because as the year goes, as going through the season, he says that I get slack, I get lazy, I don't take the steps I need to, I don't put my hips the way they're supposed to be, and I don't throw the way that I should be throwing. So every year, one of the greatest quarterbacks that ever walks the earth goes back and starts from square one every year. You see, and we've got to make up our mind, you know what, God? I've got to start with square one. I got to get back to the basics. I got to make sure I get this right. I got to work on my prayer life. I got to work on my study life. I've got to work on my relationship with you. I've got to work on my faithfulness. I've got to work on making sure everything is right. The scripture talks about how one man was having a great supper and he bade many. And they made excuses, and one said, I bought land and I'm going to see how nice it is. One said, I bought oxen and I'm going to prove them and show them off. One said, I've gotten married and I'm just too busy. And it didn't matter how legitimate the excuses were, none of them counted. Because the scripture says that the master of the house went out to the highways and to the byways, and he found someone that was going to come to his party. Jesus looks at them in Luke 12 and 58 and says, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, he's saying, you're heading to the courthouse and you've been accused of a crime. You've been accused of something wrong. There's something that is not right between you and your brother. And you're going with your adversary to the judge. As thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. Lest he hail to thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison." He's telling the story of two people that are an adversary and another man. Whatever their differences might be, they're on their way to the courthouse. And he said, on the way to the courthouse, any man would do his due diligence to make things right with that other man before they get before the judge and the judge judge them. That we will do everything that we can in our power to make sure that we're okay. Well, I'll bring a gift. I'll get you a gift card. I'll promise to mow your yard for the next 6 years. Whatever it takes for us to be right, then that's what I want to do. We'll do what it takes to get right in this world. But we've got to have the same diligence to make sure that we do whatever it takes to get right in our relationship with Him. That we'll work effortlessly to make sure that we get everything else right around us, that we make sure that we get this right and that right, that we're okay with this, that the job is good and this is good and that is good. But the thing that is most important is, how much diligence am I putting in my relationship with Jesus? Jude 1 and 3 says, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of a common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort to you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." There has to be an earnest contending for the faith. That there has to be an earnest fighting to make sure that you keep what was given to you. That at one point in time it was given to them and they took it and they loved it. But as time passed, something began to wax cold. And he writes them and says, there has to be an earnestly contending spirit inside of you for the faith. There has to be something that says, I've got to take hold of this and I've got to make sure that I've got it in Jesus' name. Hebrews 6 and 11 says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." The same diligence. He's writing here, I want you to be just as diligent as I am. Under the assurance of hope unto when? Not until you've been to church 187 times. Not until you've put 5,000 hours of prayer in. But until the end. Until the end. Whatever that end may be, whether it's I take my last breath or we hear the trumpet sound, with diligence, with a full assurance of hope until the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Be diligent. Be not slothful. Be diligent. Be not slothful. Be diligent. Be not slothful. If you will add diligency to your life, this is one of the steps that Peter says, you shall never fall. God, help me to be hungry for you. God, help me to renew my mind and my heart so that I can stay in the fight. Help me to earnestly contend for the faith. Because if I just sit back and I let it happen, it's going to grow cold. It's going to fade away. It's going to be like Moses coming off the mountain. It'll just be after a while, it'll be all gone. But if I earnestly contend for it, I had it, I'm not satisfied being without it, I want it again. What would happen if that was your prayer every week? Ooh, you've got moments in time in your life where you remember you were on the mountaintop and you were the best you ever were in Christ Jesus. What would happen if that was something that happened inside of you every week or every month, that you would go back to that place and say, God, I want it one more time. I want to feel that spirit one more time. I want that stirred up inside of me one more time. Add diligence to your relationship with Jesus. A hunger and a desire, a pit bull bite like a drive to say, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it to win to the end. Amen? Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for what you've already done in this service and what you're going to do. God, I pray that you would give every one of us a diligence, Lord, that we would be changed, that we would be transfigured into your image from glory to glory. From this Sunday morning Sunday school lesson to a Sunday morning worship service. From a Sunday morning worship service to a Monday morning prayer meeting. From a Monday morning prayer meeting to a Tuesday morning prayer meeting to a Wednesday night church service to a Friday night gathering. God, that we would be changed into your glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. We're going to take a break. We're going to shake hands and be friendly. Greet all of our visitors. We're so honored to have you with us today. Thank you so very, very much for honoring us with your presence today. And we'll be right back in here having church in just a few minutes.